Krishna says in the Gita, what is the perfection of life? Antakale cha mameva smaran muktva kalevaram yah prayati samadbhavam yati nastyatra samshaya. He says, antakale, at the time of death, who is a successful person? Mam eva smaran. One who gives up his body, kalevaram. Kalevaram means his body. One who gives up his body thinking about me. Yah prayati, one who leaves this body like that, sa madbhavam yati. He achieves my abode, my nature, eternal nature. Na asti atra samshaya. There is no doubt about this. And for this, one should live a life of remembrance of Krishna always. It's not that I will enjoy myself and just before dying I will just chant Hare Krishna. It's just like a child saying, throughout my year of my academic education, I won't open any book. And just an hour before exam, I'll open my book for the first time. Obviously, will not. Even if it's an open book exam, he won't know where to copy from. Because he has never opened. So without having practiced when we are young and able-bodied, it's impossible to practice in old age when already there are so many anxieties arising from body, etc., mind, etc. So therefore, the direct process, especially in Kali Yuga, where lifespan is very short, one should take the direct process, take the elevator back home, back to Godhead, as Prabhupada would call it. So, the question is, some of us are quite late in that sense. Some are in 20s, some maybe few teenagers I see. Otherwise, most of them are 20s, 30s, 40s and some probably 60s. Better late than never. The only option we have is take the elevator. So today, what we will be discussing is how to practice true spirituality, life based on the soul, on a day-to-day basis, irrespective of what our previous qualification has been, irrespective of where we are situated, whatever kind of occupation we are situated, without changing any situation, is it possible to continue spirituality? That's the glory of this process of Bhakti Yoga, as we were discussing yesterday. No other material qualification is required other than the fact of sincerity and a strong desire to practice. So today we will be discussing about practical application of Bhagavad Gita in our day-to-day life. Hopefully, as you walk out of this hall today, at least you should not have some basic doubts about where do I go from here? Not in physical term. You know where you will go. But in terms of how do I begin my spiritual life? I want to become more focused and every act, word, thought of mine should be more purposeful to achieve towards, go towards the end. So, that will be the discussion today, especially the second half. So, today's discussion is quite important. Try to be as attentive as possible. I hope you have had a nice rest. You are all looking fresh. Otherwise, every day it was a hectic day for you, I can understand. End of the day you come here. That's why I think this is Krishna's arrangement that we had it on a Sunday. He postponed it. So, in Bhagavad Gita, next, Krishna says, Jnanam vijnana sahitam yajyatva mokshase ashubhat. Arjun, idam tute guhyatamam pravakshami. I am going to tell you a very confidential knowledge because you are not envious of me. Those who are atheists are envious of God. Those who are non-envious, who wants to glorify, who want to surrender to God, that is the first qualification to understand this knowledge. And Krishna says, Jnanam vijnana sahitam. What I am going to speak now is not simply theoretical knowledge, but its practical application also. And knowing which, yes, jyatva, moksha se ashubhat. You will be liberated from every inauspicious thing of birth, old age, disease, death, miseries caused by body and mind, other living entities, natural disturbances. So, Krishna is not giving some theoretical knowledge just to intellectually juggle the words and be satisfied. Practical day-to-day life, how to apply it, that knowledge will be discussed. Because mere theoretical knowledge without its practical application of vijnana, this word is different. Jnana means theoretical knowledge and vijnana means its practical realization. How to act in such a way that this theoretical knowledge will become a deep realization in your heart. Deep conviction. You will live by that knowledge. That is realization. So, it is just like if you go to the best doctor, get the best medicine and come home and put it in a cupboard and don't take it. It's all useless. You go to the railway station, buy the ticket, buy first class, get the reservation, but you miss the train. Then what is the point? So, 6 days, what we have heard in the past, are basically to convince us, at least theoretically and intellectually, that yes, it makes sense that we have to do yoga, we have to re-establish our relation. Today is the actual application. How do we actually apply in it our day-to-day lives? Next. Krishna spoke this Bhagavad Gita to Arjun. It's very interesting why Krishna chose, of all the people, he chose Arjun. And secondly, why of all the places, he chose a battlefield just before the war has begun. It's very interesting. Krishna doesn't do anything by chance. Why Krishna chose Arjun? People have certain misconception about spirituality. They think spirituality means it's a retirement program. Abhi kyun Maharaj, abhi to bahut samay baki hai. Abhi jeene do humko. Baad mein to jab karna hi hai. Let us live now. And at the end, anyway, there is nothing else to do, we'll do that. When the eyes can't see, when the ears can't hear, when the teeth is completely, you know, fallen off, there's nothing to enjoy. At that time, what else is left? We'll chant Hare Krishna. So people feel spirituality is a retirement program. In fact, one should start practicing spirituality stats, as we discussed yesterday, from the womb. It can be started from the womb of the mother. At least from the age of 5, one should start spirituality. Krishna chose Arjun specifically to show to the whole world that this is meant for people who want to live their life very purposefully and dynamically. True spirituality teaches us how to live life dynamically. Not at the fag end of the life when just 5 breaths are left. Let us study Bhagavad Gita. How to live life effectively. You have already lived a life. So Gita tells us how to live life dynamically, purposefully, effectively. So therefore Krishna specifically chose Arjun. A young man. Not only a young man, but a responsible man. He had wives. He had many children. He had occupational responsibilities, family responsibilities, and he was about to undertake or take a decision which would mean not only his life and death, but the life and death of practically 64 crores of people. That means on this face of the earth, practically everyone's life would be affected. So therefore, to show us that spirituality is not for just the retired people, but it is for those people who want to live their life purposefully. that Krishna chose Arjuna. It is essential for everyone. There are some things that you can do without. You may not know reading and writing, still you can live life. You may not know about politics, still you live life. You may not know about sociology, you may not know about so many other sciences, you can live. But if you want to cross over the ocean of birth and death, which is the only purpose of human life, the only purpose of human form of life is self-realization. And if you want to do that, then this knowledge is essential. Therefore it is called king of all knowledge, Raja Vidya. Otherwise our life is wasted. We may successfully enjoy this life for some time, thinking also to be a successful person, but ultimately we will die like cats and dogs without solving the real problems of life. Therefore it is very essential, not only for sannyasis. Arjuna was a family man, and therefore Krishna chose Arjuna of all the people, just to show to the world that this is not simply meant for renunciates and sannyasis or sadhus. It is meant for everyone, householders also, which forms 99.9% of the population. It is the topmost priority. Everything else can wait, but not this, because we don't know when death is going to come. Therefore, Krishna chose the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Imagine, Arjuna was a Kshatriya. For him, this was his biggest business deal. And he was about to take a decision which would mean such an important, it would affect practically the whole world. If you were to meet a businessman, I had an experience during Janmashtami. Earlier we used to go for collecting funds. So I went to Nariman Point and I knocked at some office door and went inside. And this man was so busy. He was in the peak hour of his business. It was in the afternoon, you know. He had one phone, another phone here attached to another shoulder. He was writing with something and typing with something, you know, your computer. If he had four hands, probably he would have done some more business. He was so busy, and then I knocked in and walked in. He was shocked to see me, a sadhu, walking into his business office. As if I had just come from Mars or, you know, landed from moon or something. How come this fellow here? He was so wild, he said, just get out of here. Why did you come here? First of all, who allowed you here? Then I said, I'll just take a minute of yours, sir. Can you just share me just a minute? Well, just get out. And when I tried to insist, he just took out one note of 500 rupees or something. He just literally threw me on my face and said, out. Because I have no time for you. Ultimately, you will show everything and ask me to pay some money, right? Don't waste my time. Because every moment for me, lakhs of rupees. So don't waste my time. He was in the peak hour of his business. He didn't want to waste even a moment on things which is not connected to his business. Similarly, here was a Kshatriya whose main business is fighting for the protection of real religion. And here was a war which would decide whether the whole planet Earth would be ruled by religion or irreligion. And therefore, a little here and there in his decision would mean not only lives of 64 crores of people, but whether religion would prevail on this planet Earth or not. So Arjuna would not have wasted 1.5 hours solid to hear to the pravachan of Bhagavad Gita had it not been an important discussion. He kept everything else aside to take the most important decision in his life. Similarly, every one of us, every moment have to decide. Because every moment, every decision of ours is going to change the course of our life. And therefore, before deciding, if we are not in full knowledge of what is our ultimate goal, what is the time at our hand, where we have to reach, and how to know whether we are on the right track, all our decision would be a waste of time. Ultimately, we will repent in the end. Therefore, to show all these points, it's not a retirement program. It is the topmost priority. It is an essential for everyone. Krishna specifically chose Arjuna, who was a man of with family responsibilities, occupational responsibilities, and actually responsibility of as the whole world, any decision like that. Sometimes people ask this question, all right, for Arjun, Krishna was there to personally guide. But where is Krishna to guide my chariot? How do I know? What would Krishna do in this day and age of computers and mobiles and, you know, internet? So, I want to know the original Gita. Sometimes people ask, can you give me the original Gita? Which was written by Vyasdev, you know, those palm leaves. So some people ask that, I want to know the original. Who knows them? You must have changed it. So many people, so many Gitas are available in the market. How do I know that this Gita that you are giving is the same as that presented by Arjun so many years ago? Actually, very important and very relevant question. Today people, man, you know, keep changing so many things. Therefore, how do we know that the Gita, message of the Gita that we are presenting here is the same thing that Krishna presented to Arjun? Therefore, it is very important to understand whom should we hear this Bhagavad Gita from? Can you? So Krishna spoke this knowledge to Arjun. The same knowledge was compiled by Vyasadeva. Next. In this way, he gave it to Brahma, Brahma gave it to Narada, and in this way to Vyasadeva, to Madhva, to Mahaprabhu. In this way, there is this whole cycle of parampara. Next, yeah. So in this way, it has come through a chain of disciplic succession. And today, through this A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder of this society, International Society for Krishna Consciousness, who called his Bhagavad Gita as it is. It's very important why he called this Gita as it is. So, but how do we know? So many gurus are there. All over the world there are so many gurus. How do we know who is a real guru? And whether the message that he is presenting is bona fide or not. So let us just discuss. What are the qualities, qualifications of a bona fide spiritual master? Next. Yeah. Number one, he must come in proper parampara. What is parampara? It is an unbroken chain of spiritual master and disciple and spiritual master and disciple who in turn becomes a spiritual master and gives it to his disciple. Like that, an unbroken chain of guru shishya parampara. That line. For example, suppose the electricity for this area is, say, produced at Chembur. For Bombay, the city of Bombay, say it is produced at Chembur. At Chembur, they have a huge electricity generator which generates electricity. And this electricity is carried through wires. And at regular intervals, these wires are supported by pillars till it comes in the front of this building. And from there is a wire connected to the inside of this building and connected to the plug points. Now there are, suppose, 10 plug points here, right in front of me in this room. Now, out of them, 9 of them are not connected with the wire. Just a ordinary looking plug points. They are not connected actually. They are dummy. And one of them is connected. So, in this example, the generator represents God, who is the creator of the message, who is the generator of all knowledge, in the form of the scripture, Vedas. And the wire that gets the message or gets the current is compared to that message of the Vedic scriptures. And the poles at regular intervals can be compared to a Guru-Shishya Parampara. And the current connection with us is the plug point. And the plug point can be compared in this analogy to the living Guru. Now, when you plug in, if it is connected to the wire which is connected to the generator, then immediately things will light up. If it is a fan, it will start rotating. If it is a light, it will start glowing. But if it is connected to a similar looking plug point which is not connected, then nothing happens. Similarly, this, as the same electricity which is produced at the point of the generator is available to us through this plug point, because of constant poles carrying the wire and no place the wire has been cut, then that electricity which is produced there is available right here at our doorstep. Similarly, how do we know that this plug point is connected? Very simple. Put your finger. Very costly experiment. But put a plug and things will light up. Things will brighten up. Then we will say, oh ho, this is connected to the pole is connected to the next one and it is connected to the generator. But if it is not, nothing happens, then we feel that it is a namesake, it's all looking like the same plug point, but all are not bona fide. Similarly, a guru cannot be seen by simply how nicely he speaks Sanskrit, how beautifully he quotes the shlokas. This is not the criteria of a guru. The first criteria of a guru is he coming in a proper unbroken chain of Guru-Shishya Parampara. There are four lines, just like government-recognized colleges. If you pass through government-recognized colleges, then your degree is recognized. Similarly, the Lord recognizes four lines of disciplic succession. Krishna gave this knowledge to Brahma, he gave it to Shiva, he gave it to Lakshmiji, he gave it to the four Kumaras, original sons of Brahma. And in their line, when it comes, unbroken way, then you can know it is truth. So this particular line of ours is called Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya. This knowledge was given to Brahma. As you see those pictures, this is the line of disciplic succession. In this way it has come. And it is accessible to us through the current connection. And therefore, we can get the same knowledge that Krishna spoke to Arjun even today. It's available. As the current produced at the generator is available at our plug point because of the unbroken chain. What is the proof that this personality, what he is giving, is actually in line or not? The proof is, when a person hears the message from such a personality, there is a change in our heart. There is a change in our consciousness. There is a change in our lifestyle for the better. And you can actually start experiencing you are not the body or the soul over a period of time when you start practicing. That is the proof. Otherwise, for years and years, you may hear some satsang. It's a pious entertainment. Instead of some rajasic entertainment like television or a tamasic entertainment like horse race, some people have pious entertainment like going for a satsang program. Years together, everywhere they go and have some nice pious feeling. But there is no transformation in their lifestyle, transformation of their heart, transformation in their consciousness. This is the proof. And you can actually start realizing that you are not the body or the soul. You get purified. Our existence becomes purified. This is the proof. Secondly, a guru must have controlled his senses. Because If the senses are not in control, just like if there is a chariot and the 5 horses are not at all in control of the charioteer, then where is the question of that fellow guiding others? Because his chariot is going astray. 5 horses are going 5 directions. So if your senses are not under your control, you can't control your own life, how can you guide and control the lives of others? Therefore, the first qualification is at least like the horses. Senses are compared to the horses, mind to the reins, intelligence to the charioteer. So when we have controlled our senses, a guru is one who has completely controlled his senses, and therefore he can guide others to the path of self-realization. He himself must be fixed in devotional service of the Lord. Not that he speaks something, but he himself is not doing that. So, not only does he preach, but he himself is actually completely engaged in devotional service, bhakti, to the Lord. He must have realized the conclusions of the scriptures by deliberations. Which means, present him any scriptures and he can grasp the essence and give you what is the conclusion. It is not necessary that he may have to know all the scriptures. As we discussed the other day, Gita and Bhagavad, this is enough. When you have heard from proper source and deliberated on the conclusion, give him anything and he can extract the essence from that and present to you. Keep you on the right track. That is the qualification of a guru. He knows the essence of scriptures. He knows the import of all the Vedas. He lives by them and he systematically dissipates that knowledge to everyone whom he comes across. And finally, he must be an acharya. Acharya means by his own acharan, by his own example, he inspires and instills faith in others. If a man is smoking and he says, you should not smoke, it's not good for you, nobody will take his words very seriously. So, a person before speaking must practice what he preaches. Such a person is called an acharya. By his own acharan, by his own example, he instills faith and preaches to inspire others. In this way, one can actually judge as to who is a guru. But one more thing, simply getting a best guru is not enough. You may have the best guru, you may have access to the best guru, but the Gita also describes, if you really want to take the full benefit, you must also be a perfect disciple. Because until and unless a disciple is also ideal, simply guru being ideal, a disciple cannot receive the best benefit. Just as, if a farmer is very expert, and the seeds that he has are excellent quality, and the ground is very fertile, then when the farmer sows the seed and cultivates it, it's only a question of time when he reaps the fruit of the effort. In this analogy, the expert farmer is compared to guru. The seed which is potent is compared to the knowledge. And the fertile soil is compared to the heart of the disciple. So when the guru sows the seed of pure knowledge within the fertile heart of a true ideal disciple, it's only a question of time when the seed will grow to manifest the fruit of pure love for Krishna, pure love for God. Therefore, yes, you may have access to a good guru, ideal guru. In fact, the message is also potent. But if the disciple is impotent, he is not able to retain that message and cultivate it, it's all useless. Therefore, one should be an ideal disciple. Now, what is the qualification of a disciple? We have discussed the qualification of Guru. 1 minute. We have discussed a qualification of a Guru. But the qualification of a disciple is also given in the Gita. Three qualifications are mentioned. Tadvidhi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya. Three things. Pranipatena. Pranipat means very, very humble. Until you take a very humble position, you can't access this information. Humility means to keep oneself low. Knowledge, like any other object of this material world, like water, etc., or current, etc., flows from high altitude to low altitude, or high potential to low potential. So, to the extent we feel ourselves very lowly, to that extent, the Guru can impart that knowledge and it can flow into our heart. If we approach with a challenging mood to test the Guru, then we may not receive the full benefit. We have to empty our cup, then only he can fill it up. Now, humbling oneself or approaching in a very humble mood does not mean that you blindly accept anything that he says. Therefore, the next qualification is prashnena. One should inquire. You are saying like this, but generally the whole world is of the opinion like this, or some people say like this. Can you please explain? What do you mean? How can you say it is like this? One must inquire, because if you don't clarify, you don't understand things properly. So, humility, sincere inquiry, not absurd inquiry, but sincere inquiry to understand and clarify the truth. And finally, sevaya, service, rendering service. Rendering service means, after having heard the message in a humble way and having clarified in our heart about any doubts that we may have, the third part is sincerely, to the best of one's ability, a disciple should try to put that message into practice. Otherwise, it enters from one ear, very nice, thank you very much, I appreciate it, and it goes the other way. It shouldn't happen. So 7 days, Bhagavad Sapta. And next 7 seconds, everything is out. Out of the hall, out of sight, out of mind. That's not a disciple. A disciple means having heard, now to retain it, sincerely to the best of one's ability, put it to practice. Only then can we actually derive the full benefit of getting connection with a guru. Now, what does a great acharya, a great personality, representative of the Lord, what is his contribution to the whole world? What do these great souls contribute? How do these great souls contribute? Their contribution to the whole world is a temple. Next. What is a temple? It's an institution of higher education. Temple does not mean the structure of the building, whether it is made of marble or stone or cement, or how big is the structure and how costly are the paintings or how beautiful is the chandelier. No. The contribution of an acharya is a dynamic, living temple of God. And what is a temple? It's an institution of higher education where systematically, scientifically, people in the society at large are trained how to make their homes into a temple, how to make their hearts into a temple. This is the purpose of the temple. A temple is like a spiritual hospital. It's very interesting. Think about it. When do you think a visit to the hospital is successful? When you come out of the hospital, at least you should have few information. Number one, what is the diagnosis of your disease? Number two, why did you get the disease? What is the cause? Number three, what is the line of treatment? Number four, you have the right medicine in your hand. If you don't have this four information, what's the use of going to the hospital? You don't know what, I don't know what my disease is. I don't know what caused it. I don't know how to treat it. And no medicine is available, it seems. Then what's the point in going to this hospital? So a successful visit means you must have this four information. So a successful visit to a temple doesn't simply mean you go there and put a little coin and then you have a halo around the head. Sit down for 2 seconds because your parents and elders have said that you should not just, you know, walk away from the temple. You should just park yourself for 2 seconds. Okay, now get up and go. That's good. Better than not doing anything. Some ritual visit to the temple. But a real purpose, a temple is like a spiritual hospital. And a visit to a temple is successful when you have this four information as you go out. Number one, what is my disease? My disease is this material body. How many places do we learn this? We are so proud of our body, but actually this is the disease. For the soul to get a material body is a disease. So our disease is we have this material body. Asat, Achit and Nirananda, the body we have got. What is the cause of the disease? Willful disobedience to the law of God, which has made us fall from the spiritual world into this prison house of material existence. So the root cause, as Jesus said, or the Bible says, the original sin is envy of God and disobedience to the law of God. And therefore Adam and Eve fell down. They were sent, kicked out from the Garden of Eden. So the original sin is willful disobedience to the law of God. God said, don't eat from that tree, apple tree. And they ate it. What is the line of treatment? The line of treatment is absolute surrender to God. Rather than envying Him, to love Him, knowing Him to be our ultimate well-wisher, supreme controller, proprietor, enjoyer and creator. Sarva dharman parityajya mamekam sharanam raja. Krishna says, abandon all varieties of so-called religion that you have concocted, completely surrender unto me. In fact, the word Islam, as we discussed other day, means supreme or surrender. When Jesus Christ was asked, what is the essence of all religion? Essence of what the Ten Commandments Moses gave. He said, love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And love means sacrifice. You surrender all your self-interest for the well-wish or for the interest of the Lord. This is what ideal temple should teach. And what is the medicine? Okay, line of treatment is surrender. How to surrender? In this degraded age of Kali Yuga, the age of quarrel and hypocrisy, there is only way, the only way to surrender to God, the easiest, simplest, most sublime and the safest way is chanting the holy name of God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Harar nama, harar nama, harar nama eva kevalam, kalau nasteva gatir anyatha. Kalajuga kevala nama adhara sumira sumiranar utare para. In all the scriptures they agreed that ultimately the best process of surrendering to the Lord is to take shelter of His name. So in this way we find that a temple ideally should be teaching these things. Now when we come out of temples, how many places or how much do we understand this? In fact, unfortunately today, most of the so-called temples, even in India, it's a very disappointment. Because there is no inspiration that is got. And therefore people are no more interested. because nothing is inspiring them. Therefore, the great acharyas, their contribution is establishing such universities of education. And just imagine such hospitals, how much they should be full. If there is an epidemic in the whole society and if there is only one hospital, it should be packed. But if nobody is coming, one old lady comes every, 6 hours and rings a bell, puts a little coin and goes away. It's a disappointing thing. Why? Because unfortunately, so-called temples are not truly propagating the purpose for which they are actually established. Therefore, the great souls, the great acharyas, their contribution is they establish such temples. If you see, if you go to Udupi, where Madhvacharya established a temple, if you go to Srirangam, where Shripad Ramanujacharya established such temples, beautiful worship is going on, dynamic activity is going on, and pure love for God is being propagated to the society at large. And everyone should actually be receiving this knowledge systematically, scientifically, logically. Now, when you go to a temple, what should be the knowledge or what is the purpose of a temple? How does this, what's the actual purpose? How does the temple fulfill this purpose? Its purpose of trying to dissipate this knowledge to the society at large. So the first, 1 minute. The first thing is, the first and foremost thing that an actual temple must systematically impart to the society at large is, out of the three, the first most important thing is teaching the importance of the association of devotees. Association of sadhus. Sadhu sangha, sadhu sangha, sarva shastra kohe, lava matra sadhu sangha, sarva siddhi hoye. The scripture says, it is imploring us, sadhu sangha, sarva shastra, all the scriptures say, please, please, try to associate with sadhus or the saintly people. Why? Lava matra sadhu sangha, sarva siddhi hoye. Lava, lava means 1/12 of a second. Even 1/12 second of association with a saintly personality can potentially give you the ultimate perfection of life, if you have proper consciousness to get the best from that association, if you are receptive. So even 1/12 of an association, second of an association with a true saintly person can potentially give you the ultimate perfection of life. Therefore, all the scriptures are imploring us, please, please, always seek out sadhu sangha. Now you may say, who is a sadhu? How do we recognize a sadhu? Does he have a big beard or a clean shaven head? Does he only speak in Sanskrit, quoting shlokas left and right? Does he wear saffron? Or does he have this kind of... whatever. My Guru Maharaj is such a pure soul. He sneezes also in Sanskrit. My Guru Maharaj has performed austerities in the Himalayas. He can elevate himself 8 feet above the ground. And my Guru Maharaj is so great, he doesn't speak at all. He has observed silence since 20 years. Are these the qualifications of a sadhu? It is described in the scriptures. Who is a sadhu? Titikshavah karunika sahrida sarvadehinam ajata shatrava shantah sadhava sadhubhushana. Qualities of a sadhu are described in the scriptures itself. It doesn't matter that whether that person, whichever caste he belongs to, whichever country he belongs to, whatever kind of ashram, whether he is a householder, whether he is a renunciate or a sannyasi or a grihastha or a brahmachari, whether he is a Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, Mlecha, Chandala, coming from any family, coming from any part of the world. It's like when you go to a doctor, do you ask him, dear sir, Are you belong to this caste or that caste? You ask him one thing. I have a disease. Can you cure? Are you bona fide MBBS? Okay, I surrender to you. Similarly, these are the externals. The real qualities of a sadhu is number one, titikshavaha. Titikshava means highly tolerant. A sadhu must be very tolerant because the message that he is giving is not very relishable by people because he is telling us to give up sense gratification. And the whole world is running after sense gratification. Therefore, sadhus are not welcome everywhere. Their message is not easily, it's not so very receptive. It's very painful to the heart to give up what is very, very dear to the heart. But the sadhu must speak. People not be very receptive. Sometimes people may stone him. Sometimes people may criticize him. Sometimes people may laugh at such a person. Jesus Christ for speaking the truth was crucified. Haridas Thakur was beaten in 22 marketplaces simply because he was chanting the holy name of God and inspiring others to take the holy name of the Lord. So all these saintly people were abused, tortured, blasphemed, in fact murdered brutally. Therefore one should tolerate. Titikshava, the first sign of a sadhu is one should learn to tolerate all the inconveniences or all the dualities. Happiness, distress, honor, dishonor, heat, cold, blame or glory. Now, why is he so tolerant? How does he develop this tolerance? Because he is karunika. The second quality is karunika. He is so merciful. His heart is so full of compassion that he doesn't mind undergoing any inconvenience to give people pure love for God by which they can perfect their lives and enjoy real happiness. In the Upanishad there is a story of once a man was standing on the bank of a river and he saw that in the river a scorpion is about to be drowned. It fell from a tree and about to be drowned. So this man picked up the scorpion and the scorpion stung him. As we have already discussed on the first day, the scorpion sting is so painful that because of the pain it slipped from his hand and fell back into the river. But this man again picked up the scorpion. Again the scorpion bit him. Again it slipped and fell. Again he picked up. Again it bit. Again it fell. When the fourth time this man lifted, a second man was watching from behind. And he said, "Are you a fool? You're going to die. Why are you worried about trying to rescue that scorpion? It's going to cause you your death." And what did the first man say? He said, "No, no, no. This scorpion has taught me a very important lesson in my life." And what is that lesson? This scorpion knows that it is going to die, but still it is not giving up its nature. What is the nature of the scorpion? Whoever comes in front, sting first, talk later. Even at the cost, it knows if it stings, it's going to die. But still it is not giving up its nature. Therefore, I have learned one lesson from the scorpion today. And that is, even at the cost of my life, I am not going to stop showing compassion to everyone whom I meet by giving, saving their lives from drowning into the ocean of birth and death. Jesus Christ was crucified, but what was his last statement? "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Haridas Thakur was beaten in 22 marketplaces. Ultimately, the people who were beating him got tired. And they said, they were in anxiety. So Haridas said, "Why are you in anxiety? I should be in anxiety. You are beating me." He said, the people who were beating him, the executioner said, "If you don't die, the king will kill us." So Haridas said, "My living has become a source of anxiety for you. All right, I will give up my life." And he went into Samadhi. So they threw him into the river. After 3 days, of course, he came back. And everyone came to know about his glories. And the executioners were saved. So they tolerate. all the inconveniences, all the blasphemies and insults and dishonor simply because they are so compassionate. They cannot stop from giving the precious treasure of love of God to others. Therefore, they undergo any misery or inconvenience to give this to others. So, Karunika. Why are they Karunika? Why are they so merciful? Because the third quality says, Suhrida Sarvadehinam. Suhrid. Suhrid means true well-wisher. Well-wisher doesn't mean simply wishing well, but actually doing something about it. And for whom? I am born in Maharashtra, therefore all Marathis are my brothers and sisters, I will serve them. I am an Indian girl, say, oh, hum Hindu hai, only Hindus I will serve. No! Suhrida Sarvadehinam. They are well-wishers to all the species of life, not only human, but all the 84 lakh species of life. Why? Because they understand the Supreme Father is one and all the living entities are His own children. Because they know the fatherhood of God, they know the brotherhood of mankind. And therefore, they extend themselves without any discrimination of external designations like caste, religion, or body, or color, or sex, or whatever external education. No discrimination. Whoever is ready to receive, they extend themselves to give. So, titikshavah, karunika, suhrida, sarvadehinam. And because they are well-wishers of every living entity, they are ajata shatruvah. Ajata shatru. They know no enemies. Everyone is their friend. But, others may see them as their enemy. Others may try to harm them. But from within their heart, they have no intention of seeing anyone as enemy or working against that person's well-being. So, titikshavaha, tolerant, karunika, because they are merciful, sarva sarvadehinam, because they are the well-wishers of every living entity, ajata shatravaha, they know no enemies, shantaha. They are very peaceful, at peace within their consciousness, because their heart has taken shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. Because their heart is anchored to the Supreme Absolute Truth, even though in the sea of material existence, there is a huge storm, but the ship of their heart doesn't toss over because it has anchored at the lotus feet of Absolute Truth. Shantaha. They may be fighting in a war. They may be battling it out. They may preach. They may get beaten up. Externally, they may get angry. Sometimes they lament that people are not taking up their message. But deep in their heart, they are completely at peace because their heart is taken shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. So, and last two is sadhavaha. Sadhavaha means they are walking scriptures. Suppose you have never read any scriptures. No matter, if you come across a true saintly person, by remaining in association of such a great advanced soul, by his thoughts, by his words, and by his actions, you come to know what is the essence of the scripture. Because a saintly man is a walking scripture. His every thought is in line with the scriptures. His every word is in accordance with the scriptures. His every action is acting out the conclusion of the scriptures. Sadhavaha. And therefore, last qualification says, Sadhubhushana. They are actually decorated with all wonderful qualities, all godly qualities. Because their connection with God always, they become godly. You become what you associate with. So, they become godly. So, whenever you find such a personality, tolerant, merciful, well-wishing friend, and having no enemies, and completely at peace within himself, completely in line with scriptures and decorated with all wonderful qualities, such a person, irrespective of what his external condition is, one should desperately try or take the full advantage of the association of such a person. Because potentially even a moment's association with such a person can give us the ultimate perfection of life. If we are receptive to the message and take it seriously. Therefore, the purpose of a temple is to teach us who a sadhu is and how to take best advantage of such association. Otherwise, our life is useless. We will never know what scriptures are if we don't associate with a living personality who lives by the scriptures. Therefore, the scriptures say sadhu sangha, sadhu sangha. So the temple should teach us importance of, number one, regular association of devotees. And number two, as important, if not more, or if not less, not only should a temple teach us the importance of the association of devotees, but simultaneously it should teach us the dangers of materialistic association. As we have already said, you become what you associate with. As I think Shakespeare said, tell me who your friends are and I will tell you who you are. A man is known by the company he keeps. It's a fact that whomever you associate with very intimately, lovingly, that qualities you will develop in due course of time. Surely. Association does not mean sitting in the same bus, buying some food in the same shop, or sitting in the same room. No. Real association means exchanges. Loving exchanges, hearty exchanges. Exchanging gifts, exchanging confidential knowledge, and exchanging foodstuffs, lovingly done. So, this kind of materialistic association, one should never have. People are so careful about how their children are, whom they are associating with. Why? Because they know what kind of school he goes, what kind of association he keeps. People are always watchful because they know association is so dangerous or beneficial. So, what is materialistic, as we have already discussed? Those people who think matter is all in all, they have no idea of soul, what is God, what is spiritual world, there is no life, understanding of reincarnation, etc. Materialistic, their goal of life is to enjoy senses as much as you want, as they want. And thanks to Kali Yuga, you don't have to go outside your home to have this materialistic association. All the materialistic association of all the world is available right at the press of a button in your own home. I hope you know what I am talking about. Earlier it was so, one-eyed guru, people call it a one-eyed guru, whom we have taken shelter of. The television. You don't have to go outside. All the materialistic association of all the world is available. Just at the press of a button. Earlier it was very harmless. 3 hours of national program, black and white television. So boring that nobody wanted to put it out anyway. Some news, that's all. But later, color TV. And later, you know, so many other programs throughout the day. It's just like, it's like Ravana. Pakka Ravana. Ravana is very clever. He wanted to capture Sita. He knew as long as Ram is there, he can't capture Sita. So first, his plan was to get Ram out of the picture. If Ram goes away, then Sita can be abducted. So first, he sent Maricha, like a golden deer, and distracted. So Ram went away. Then Lakshman was there. So Maricha shouted, oh, Ram, hey, Lakshman. Sita said, go, go, go. Lakshman also went. When Ram went and Lakshman went, Lakshman at least put 3 lines. He said, don't cross this. Lakshman Rekha. Don't cross this. You will be safe. Don't worry. Then, after both had gone, then came Ravana. And Ravana didn't come as 10-headed monster. He came as a sadhu, innocent looking sadhu. Bhavati bhikshan dehi. Sita came, she said, no, I'm too old, you know, you have to come out of the line. And once she crossed the line, then he revealed his original 20-handed, 10-headed form, captured Sita and took her away. We are all like Sita. Our heart is meant for Lord Ram. But the materialistic civilization, headed by personification of lust in the form of Ravana, wants to take us, exploit us for their benefit. Therefore, the first thing they want to do is destroy our faith in Ram so that we remove Ram away from our life. What? One great saint said, what 800 years of Mughal rule did not do to spoil the Vedic culture of India? What 182 years of British rule did not do to spoil the Vedic culture of India? 10-20 years of Western culture has thoroughly done it from the roots. Why? Because the Mughals came, they declared themselves, we are the enemies, we want to capture your wealth. And we said, okay, capture our wealth, take our wealth, no problem, but we will not give you our heart. We will not give our culture. The Britishers came, we are your enemies, we want to capture. Okay, business, you take away, money, you take away. But we won't give our life, we won't give our culture. What is very dear to our heart. But the Western culture, it came not as an enemy, it came as a friend. From the back door, just, I'm your friend, open the door. And we opened wide and inside. And it has actually captured our heart. And after capturing it, Brutus to Julius Caesar. So similarly, it came as an innocent looking black and white television first. Then it became a colored, and then it assumed its 20 hands, you know, Z, M and whatnot, all color, all channels, 20 channels and 30 heads. And now, thanks to his many, many agents in the form of internet, you just can't imagine, we are opening our heart to this information. It is piercing, going into our heart. And then we wonder, why so many thoughts are coming? Why lusty, angry? That's a fact. Whole day, that's what you see. What's going to happen? And then we wonder, why our angel-like children are behaving like little tiny demons? That's simply because that's what they're associating with every day. But this has come as our friend. Unfortunately, not as a, and we don't even recognize. We think that is the best way to engage the child. Otherwise, who will, you know, run after it? Just put it on one button and you will be engaged for 10 hours. And I can do whatever my job. You are handing over your child in the hands of the demon Ravana. Exploit him, tear him apart. It may sound very gross, but actually it is a fact. I tell you, this is a fact. We don't know it and we wonder. Until and unless we are systematically educated about it. I don't say it's bad. So what should I do? Throw the television out of the window? Well, if you can do it, all the best. If you can't, nothing is bad in this world. A knife is neither good nor bad. In the hands of a surgeon, it can make a life. In the hands of a hoodlum, it can take a life. In and of itself, it is not bad. As long as it is your servant. But it doesn't remain servant. It comes as a servant, but it becomes the master of the house. And the whole family, with family and friends together, serve it every day. Very. So we have removed Ram from our altar and put this Ravana on the altar, and the whole family and friends serve every day. Do its aarti by offering our whole heart. And respectfully, humbly, with all sincerity, take its shelter, and all the message it gives, we impregnate in our heart. I am spending little extra time because I have seen psychologists and psychiatrists, people giving statistics about the dangers of watching this kind of television. I can go on giving you so many statistics. And if you don't understand, of course, simply stopping is not enough. You have to give them some positive alternative. That means you have to give quality time. If you don't and simply try to do that, it doesn't work. But first of all, we should know its dangers. And therefore, that's the purpose of a temple. Not only teaching the importance of right association, but the dangers of wrong association. And where all it is available, which we don't even detect or know. And finally, accepting the guidance from a spiritual preceptor. Because without that, we can't do all these things. We don't even know what to do with our lives. We don't even know where we are going, what we are supposed to do. In fact, in Vedic culture, anyone who doesn't have a guru is considered an uncultured Shudra. Shudra doesn't mean born in some family. Shudra means one who has no guidance. Always lamenting. Therefore, it is very important. All these Vedic scriptures implore us. One must take a shelter of a guru. By the mercy of Lord, we get a guru. And by the mercy of guru, we can understand who the Lord is and establish our relationship.